Today's scripture is the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, and I encourage you to go to page 1625 and follow, because this is an unusual story. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking my position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quietly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes.'"
All right, Ashley, if you could put up the first slide for me. Okay, so I'm going to just start off this sermon with a series of statistics, just some things for us to think about, okay? 300,000 items, that is how many different things the average American household has in it, okay? It has 300,000 different items. This is from a LA Times article. How about the next? Let's go with the next one. Three times. Okay, so the average American home now is three times bigger than the average American home was back about 50 years ago, okay? Let's go with the next slide. 25% and 32%. So that image right there, that is an image of a garage. 25% of households who have two-car garages have so much stuff in their garages they can no longer park cars there. And 32% can only park one car in their two-car garage. All right, let's go with the next slide. 65 pounds is how much clothes the average American either gives away or throws away per year. 65 pounds. Next slide. About one out of every 10 Americans stores stuff in a storage unit. So we've got three times the size of homes, and we've like taken over our garages with stuff. But in addition to that, we also need to have a storage unit, okay? Next slide. There are 50,000 storage unit building facilities. I'm not quite sure what the technical term is. There's 50,000 of them in the United States. There are five times more storage facilities than there are Starbucks. Okay? And in fact, in commercial development, one of the fastest growing types of development is actually storage facilities. All right, next slide. On average, Americans will spend, over the course of their life, 3,680 hours attempting to find lost items, or 153 days total in their life, okay? Which is not that hard to believe once you realize there's 300,000 items that everybody's trying to find. Next slide. All right, so just out of curiosity, I typed my the possessive my into Google, and in 0.65 seconds, 18,840 million results came up. Okay? Just typing. Yeah. All right. Ashley, you can. So how are we, so here's my question for us today. How are we supposed to live a life congruent with the gospel in the midst of all this stuff? How are we supposed to live a life congruent with the gospel in the midst of all this stuff? Well, I am going to suggest that today's parable, as odd as it is suggesting, actually, it's actually suggesting three possible courses of action for us to help us live lives more congruent with the gospel. First tip that it's going to give us is flip the script. Stop thinking of yourselves as owners and earners of money and start thinking of yourselves as managers of someone else's money. Whose money do you think? God's money. That's right, okay? Most of us, when we think about money and stuff, we think of ourselves as either owners or earners. It's like we work so hard and here's what we get in our paycheck. This is our money. You know, we spend so much time picking out that car or that house or that iPhone or whatever it is, that article of clothing, it is ours. It's an expression of who we are. Well, the first tip that this reading today is going to give us is going to say, stop thinking of yourself in this way. Stop thinking of yourself as an owner or an earner. Think of yourself instead as a manager of God's money. If I could get Ashley to put up the slide. Basically, what today's passage is suggesting that we do is to ask a series of questions. Not to ask the question, what do I want to do with my money? But instead to ask the question, what does God want to do with his money? Okay? Number two, don't just save for retirement. If we want to start living a life, you know, congruent with the gospel, don't just save for retirement. Invest in our real future by building relationships with God's debtors. Okay? This is the second thing that today's passage is trying to get us to see. Now, in my stage of life, I'm at that point, you know, I'm coming up on 50. You know, I'm clearly, you know, thinking a lot about my retirement. How much money will I have saved? When will I be able to retire? All those different kinds of things. But today's passage is reminding us that there is a future for us that is a lot bigger than what happens after we're 65. You know, it's like Paul says, so we do not lose hope, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. When it comes to our stuff and when it comes to money, part of what Jesus is doing in this parable is he's trying to get us to think about it as a longer term sort of investment, okay? So the questions here would be something like, what can I do with God's money that might have eternal consequences for myself and someone in need? That might be a question that we ask ourselves coming off of this parable. Another thing we might say is, how can I use God's money to build connections as opposed to solidify differences? You'll notice in today's parable that the manager realizes, oh my God, I'm not going to be able to keep this position anymore. I better do something with this, with my responsibilities to ensure that I actually have people who care about me. What would it be like for us? I'm not saying we're dishonest managers, but what would it be like for us if we were to think that the role and function of money in our lives was to build connections with other people, especially the vulnerable? I mean, I think it is amazing the degree to which we use money to solidify the differences between people, right? Whether it's the brand of clothes that you wear or the type of car that you drive or the size of your house, whatever it is, there are so many different ways that we use money to mark our difference to other people. But what if, in the midst of all this stuff, and in the midst of our desire to live a life that is congruent with the gospel, what if we saw money as a means to build relationships with people, as opposed to, you know, mark how we are different from someone else? Now, I want to just do a quick qualifier. As Jim said, this is a tricky parable. And there's a sense in which with this point that I'm making right now about using money, you know, to build a different future for yourself, it might sound as if Jesus is saying you need to buy your way into heaven, folks. So get started, right? It's important for us to remember that Jesus has already bought our way into heaven, okay? We don't need to spend our way into heaven. This is not a call for us to be so anxious about how we spend money, because if we don't spend it the right way, we're not going to go to heaven. I just want to make that clear. But Jesus will say things like this in his gospel. He'll use these sort of odd parables, these challenging parables, to remind us that on the other side of grace, there is still a call to action. Jesus is still expecting us to find ways to serve other people. We're not doing it to earn our way to heaven, but at the same time, we need to be thinking about what does Jesus want us to do in this life to help other people. Now, the third thing I would say, again, if we're interested in living a life congruent with the gospel in the midst of all this stuff, in the midst of all this money, I think what we may need to do, or what this passage is suggesting we do, is we need to recognize the essentially dishonest and unjust nature of wealth in a fallen world. You know, let me say that again. I think one of the things that this passage is pushing us to do and to understand is that wealth in a fallen world is never this perfectly just thing. There's always a little bit of dishonesty and injustice that goes along with it. Let me try to explain this point. I think some of you know that I spent a pretty good portion of my life as a minister working with people who have severe and persistent mental health issues. Well, there's a couple of things that I've learned along the way about the challenges those diagnoses pose to people. The first thing is the average onset for example, bipolar disorder or schizophrenia, which are two of the illnesses that are considered serious mental illnesses. The average age of onset is towards the end of a person's teenage years and their early 20s. Now, what is it that a person is supposed to be doing during those years? They're supposed to be going to college, getting some kind of training, and getting credentialed for their professional life. So one of the most important things to recognize about the mental health community is you have a group of people who became chronically ill at a critical juncture in their life that has huge economic implications for them going forward. One of the things that I like to talk to congregations about at least once a year is just to remind people that people, for example, like someone who is diagnosed with bipolar disorder in their late teens, early 20s, who is not able to go to college, who has not been able, because of their treatment regimens, to really be able to have a work history, it may be the case that they're on SSI disability. Well, I looked up what the average monthly payment for SSI disability. This is the disability that does not depend on your work history. This is the disability for people who do not have a work history. The average payment per month is just $771. Okay? When Jesus talks about or plants this idea in our head today through this parable that there is something dishonest and unjust about wealth, no matter how a person gets, what he's trying to get at is the fact that through no fault of their own, so many people in this world are surviving on literally pitiful amounts of money. Whereas there are also people in this world who are surviving on astronomical amounts of money. This should make us really think hard about how we should feel about our stuff or our lack thereof. Like how we should feel about the fact that if we're a person who's got a lot of stuff and I'm waiting for our furniture to come for the house, and believe me, I'm going to be reminded that I have a lot of stuff. Part of what this passage does is it asks us to consider, how should we feel about that? Should we feel proud that we have so much stuff? Well, what if we don't have very much stuff through no fault of our own? Should we feel ashamed that we don't have very much stuff? And the same thing goes for our relationship to money. How are we to understand this relationship in a world, in a fallen world, in which wealth is not justly distributed? How are we supposed to feel about the money we have? How are we supposed to feel about the money we don't have? And finally, and I think, again, this is so important to this passage, is what would it mean to spend or save from this new place of understanding? When we think about those of us who have money, what would it mean for us to spend that money when we recognize that there is something unjust about us having it in the first place? Maybe what we would do is we would recognize that that money has been given to us as a means through which we are supposed to be trying to heal this world that is so unjust. You know, it can be disheartening to realize the degree to which our life is just stacked with stuff. Like, again, I'm sure that when I think there's a good chance that our furniture is being dropped off as I'm speaking. I am going to go home and I am going to have stacks of boxes around me. And because I have spent so much of this last week thinking about this scripture, that is going to be maybe a little disheartening. You know, I'm not going to be like, oh my stuff, you're finally here. I'm going to be like, oh my God, I have a lot of stuff. You know, but it shouldn't be a cause for despair. It really shouldn't be, because there is a way out. You know, through Jesus' teaching, we can come to see this aspect of life very differently. And this is one of the things that I love about Jesus as a teacher, is that he constantly invites us into a different way of seeing the things that we take for granted, the most ordinary things. And through seeing these things differently, learn how to behave and to feel and to think differently. I really do think that stories like this parable, as odd as it is, and believe me, you know, you should know that pastors during the fall are always like, oh God, what is the lectionary I have coming my way? It's just a very difficult run, you know. But through parables like this that are so strange, I think we are being given an opportunity to see something that we have accepted as so normal in a really different way. And that is a very great gift. Amen.